It is indeed a beautiful spring morning, and some have commented on the fact that it was cool this morning. I don't think we had too many of those days thus far this year. It's already starting to warm up a little bit. And this morning, everyone here may be feeling just a little bit sleep deprived. We've just endured springing forward once again. And now before I go any further, I want to make the point that I don't want any to make the timeless error of catching up on your sleep as the preacher speaks. How would you feel if the preacher slept while you listen? This morning our text is Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. And as we anticipate or look into the subject of timeless errors, we're going to see one error that will exemplify a number of different avenues in which these errors can be carried out as we look into our text. The Tower of Babel. We see that there are three things that we want to look into this morning. First, the assumption of permanence. Secondly, unity in unholiness. And thirdly, pride in identity. If you have your Bibles and you have them open, and you should, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Modern man is not so different from these people who attempted to raise the Tower of Babel. We might think that with time we have improved, but man is really just repeated the same sins down through time. They may participate in things and carry out these sins in a slightly different manner, using perhaps different things, but it's still the same thing. We need to show the timeless nature of sin and our subsequent need for God. We oftentimes use this story, this Bible story, the Tower of Babel, to tell the children to explain the origins of language. Well, why does not everybody speak the same language? At one time they did. And at one time it was shown to cause problems. But as we look into this story, I want to note that the story here is to teach adults some things as well. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, if you'll turn there, you'll find what God commanded Adam and Eve, the first humans, the two that he created. He created Adam from the dust, and he created Eve from the rib of Adam, and he gave them to each other. He put them together, and then he told them as what to do. And remember God's foreknowledge. He blessed them, and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Now we know what happened in between time, that man had become so wicked that God destroyed the earth, the great flood. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, we see that this command of God was restated to those who were saved in the ark, Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. These people in Genesis chapter 11 were not obeying God's commandments to fill the earth. Have you ever thought about that? They decided, you know, look, we're going to all stay in one place. Well, we all talk the same. We all are together here. We know one another. And so we're going to make a name for ourselves. What we have here is a group of people who thought that they could live without God in their lives, not doing what God said, not doing as God commanded, not listening to what God had told them to do or their forefathers. And somewhere along the way, communication broke down. Either their forefathers did not tell them, or they told them and they didn't listen. God didn't want mankind to repeat the same mistakes that were made before the flood. Now, God had already promised that he wasn't going to destroy the earth again. But man should have learned. Noah and his sons, and they should have told their children about the events that took place and why they took place. And we don't want to bring the wrath of God upon us by doing the same things. And so, as these people decided to try to live without God in their lives, to repeat the same mistakes that were made before the flood, God intervened to separate them so that his will would be done. Remember his commandment, fill the earth. That was to go everywhere, to spread out, to populate the earth. What can we learn from the story of Babel today? Well, we can learn a couple of things. And one who lives a life without God is holding to an assumption of permanence. We're thinking about time a lot today, the fact that an hour of it has been taken from us because our government says, roll the clocks forward. I'm never quite sure how that works, because in the other time of the year when we roll the clocks back, I don't feel any more rested. I'm still tired. It changes my schedule. But we're not going to be permanent. Time is going to continue to march on. Time is going to continue, and people are going to depart from this earth. Notice, if you will, the desire for permanence in our text. These people decided they would make bricks. They would make something that was permanent. You know, you look around the walls of this building, and it's amazing to me the great shape that the bricks are in. When we had the addition added on the front there, the people commented about how strong and how durable these bricks had been. They were made well, and they lasted the 50 or so years that the building had been in place. Matter of fact, it was quite a job to match those bricks. But these people had made bricks, and they burned them thoroughly. And then they built a city. And there's nothing wrong with building a city. There's nothing wrong with building a defensed city. In fact, when God had a city built, he had it built with the walls and the gates and the various things to defend that city. But these people also built a tower. They were planning on staying around for a while. They perhaps didn't give any thought to the idea that life is not permanent. You know, many today think that life is all there is, and they live as if tomorrow is guaranteed. Now, there are a number of different passages we can go into. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, we'll see that there are those who will scoff at people. And the reason that they scoff at people is because things haven't changed. You stop and think about it. Have things really changed? People today think a whole lot the same way as those people did when the Tower of Babel was built. Yes, there's different technology. There's things that have changed. There's things that are altered in their state. There's more that we have learned. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, long time after the Tower of Babel, notice what people said. Knowing this first, that there shall be, or shall come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, today people being aware of the fact that life itself is not permanent. They'll go back and they'll research their ancestry. There's several different groups that'll help you do that if you want to pay the fine, the fee. But you go back and you look and you see that down through all these generations that you might be able to locate, all the way back to perhaps when some of our ancestors lived in another country, another continent. And then we say, things have not really changed. The Lord hasn't come back in all these years. These people were scoffing. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Then, of course, we can't help but mention the fellow in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 and following. We know that Jesus gave this parable to them so that they would understand that the things that are now will not be ours when we're gone, that we are not permanent, that we will be required to give an account for how we lived. He spake a certain parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Oh, let's read on. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Another thing to glean from this particular parable is the fact that when we leave, the things that we have, the things that we have amassed, the stuff that we have will not be ours. It'll not be under our control. And so are these things important? Was the Tower of Babel important? Because when they died, it would not be theirs. Their name would not continue on. So from this and from other passages, God teaches us that life is not permanent. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. We know that the concept or the idea of death is one that goes back as far as time nearly. We know that the first death that occurred was that of the son of Adam and Eve, who died at the hand of his brother. But we go and we read the accounts of the lives of the people in that time, and you'll see over and over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died. Life is not permanent. And that's what Isaiah reminded the people of. He was a prophet of God, speaking for God, writing to Israel, helping them to understand that life was temporary. And so while we're here, we need to do something about life. We need to take care of that which is beyond this life. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The only thing that is permanent is the Word of God. This earth, as long as it's been here, and no, it's not been millions of years, about 6,000 years or so, as long as it's been here, it's still going to be destroyed. And the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. This is not a renovation. This is an utter dissolution of this thing. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, we are also reminded in the New Testament that life is not permanent. When we think about life being permanent, then we lose the concept or the idea that our time here is limited. James chapter 4 And verse 14, as the brother of the Lord was directed to write, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" And even provides the answer. "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, you go down here to the graveyard just around the corner, and you see all of these dates. It's interesting sometimes to go to a graveyard and walk around and look, and you'll see people that have lived what we would call long lives. You also see people that had lived a very short period of time on the earth. And you can see people who lived these long lives, or some of these short lives, a long time ago. But another interesting thing is that that graveyard keeps expanding. Why? Because people die. Because life is not permanent. And they live their life without God by holding to an assumption of permanence. And it's important that we understand that life is temporary and life is for a specific reason. The second error, timeless error, that these people participated in was unity in unholiness. They joined themselves together, forgetting God, tried to live a life without God, and were united in the cause which prompted them to build this city, to build this tower. We know what unity is. Do we know what holiness is? You know, holiness is being separated from the world. And we know we have a definition of this. The Bible tells us. It tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. To be separated from the world is to divide ourselves from those things of the world. It tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and it gives us the categories into which everything falls, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And verse 17 tells us, "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof." These people that participate in unholiness together are united in that. The people at Babel were entrenched in worldly affairs. You know, what they were doing in and of and by itself was not so bad. Was it bad to build a city? No. There were many cities built. And God even prompted people to build cities, to separate themselves out, to protect themselves. Is it bad to build a tower? I don't think so. Now, the purpose for which they built the tower was wrong. But it's not wrong to build a tower. Is it wrong to have affairs in this world? And I say that by relationships, family, business, jobs, and that sort of thing. No, none of these things are wrong. But when we hold to them and not hold to God, we are participating in unholiness. In Genesis chapter 11, the first part of verse 4, as we read in our text, and I'll read it again. "And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make a name." What were they doing? They united themselves together in building a city and a tower, but not in honoring God. The things that we do, if we realize and understand, it is through God we have life. It's through God we have the abilities that are ours. Yes, we have to develop those abilities and we are to use them. But it is through God we have these things. They didn't honor God. The wicked, meaning all who are in any way or against God, are united in their opposition against God, or opposition to God. And that you are either for God or you're against God. You are either for what the Word of God teaches to do, or you are against it. There's no middle ground here. It's a very direct, defined line, and it's found in the Word of God. They do not love God. They love self. People who are in that category, who are united in unholiness with the rest of the world, do not love God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. And it talks about unity there. It talks about unholiness, because these people, being proud in heart, they're an abomination to the Lord. It says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know, as children, we used to always say, but everybody else did it. I see some people smiling. We've all said that, haven't we? All my friends are doing it. Those who participate in unholiness will be punished. In Psalms 36, verses 1 through 4, we will see that those who participate in unity in holiness brings problems upon himself. Psalms 36, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit had the psalmist write, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. You know, Jesus taught that we're not to fear man, but we are to fear God, because God has promised that those who do not fear him, those who do not hold him in awe, those who do not adhere to his word and his teaching, they are going to be destroyed. Their soul is going to be condemned for eternity. Verse 2 of Psalm 36 tells us, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil, aren't we? That means to abhor it, to despise evil. If we despise it, we're likely to stay away from it. If we are united in unholiness, we're going to embrace evil and wickedness. And I know when we think about evil and we think about wickedness, we're thinking about the vile things, the heinous crimes. Friends, anything that is contrary to God is evil, and everything that is contrary to God is wickedness. And if we hold to that, if we do not abhor that, if we do not abstain from that, then we are participating in unity in unholiness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we again see words, this time in the New Testament, telling us about the things of some people, those who were participating in unity and unholiness. He said, this know also, that in the last days, we're in the last days and have been for about 2,000 years, the Christian age, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They will unite against anything that opposes their own selfish choices, including the God of heaven and his word. They oppose God because they love unholiness. If holiness is being separated from worldly things, then ungodliness is reveling in these things, enjoying these things. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, beginning. There's a description here of these kinds of people, those who love unholiness, those who unite in unholiness, the same concept and the idea that is attached to those people in Babel not wanting to do what God said. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. What a description. We see then in verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 2, just a few verses down, what kinds of things that they do. They promise things but don't deliver. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. You know, this is false unity. Let me ask you a question. What will keep them united once they get their way? They're going to want more. They're going to want to continue. And if those who oppose them, they begin to fight amongst themselves, there's going to be a breaking down in that. This unity and unholiness is a timeless error, just like an assumption of permanence. Another timeless error is pride and false identity. You know, we all should be proud. We should be proud of who we are, and we should continue to try to reshape ourselves in accordance to the Word of God so that we are pleasing to God. But the people of Babel were proud of their identity. The man of Luke 12 that we read about, he was proud of what he had done, what he had amassed, how he was going to sit back and take it easy. In Genesis 11, 4, the last part of it, as we read previously, let us make a name. Why were they doing that? Lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. Let us be honored in the eyes of others. Look how great those people are. I think the world is full of that. I don't know how many times the honor of having built the tallest building in the country has changed. I mean, at one time there was the Sears building. At one time somebody had a 7-story building. Oh my. And then we have the Empire State Building. And you know what? There are buildings that are taller than that. By far. They have pride. These people wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be noticed and revered of men. They had pride in false identity. They did not want to be dispersed over the face of the earth as God commanded. What does pride do? It deceives us to identify in something that we are not. I think I said it this morning. I've said it a number of times. We're all, in a way, legends in our own mind. We're better at things sometimes in our mind than we actually are in the actual doing of them. In Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 16, we see that God is speaking to a group of people that were proud, the Edomites. And now, just so we'll understand who they were, the Edomites were those who came from Edom, who was Esau, who was also the son of Isaac. Very close to Abraham. Jacob and Esau were brothers. Esau was red. The word Edom means red, and that's how it came about. But notice what God said to them. They tried to identify in something that we are not. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thy heart, or thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, and that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. You know, we can be as proud of ourselves as we want to be, but we're not beyond the reach of God. That doesn't mean God's going to knock you off your pedestal, that he's going to cause something here on this earth. You know, a lot of people's downfall, while started here on the earth because of pride and false identity, it may not be realized fully by them until it is too late. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Turn to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Now we know that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. We know that he had a couple of situations within his life. His son also had some situations within his life. But this particular one, as we're going to look a few times in Daniel 4, and then we'll move on to Daniel 5, we'll talk about Nebuchadnezzar and his false identity. We need to be aware of the fact that he, by his own power, didn't do what he claimed that he had done. The king spake and said, "Is it not the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Who was being lifted up here? The king, self. In verse 37, we see that as he continues, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose truths or works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to obey." So there's a big difference between verse 30 and verse 37. Why? You remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He became like a beast of the field. His nails grew out to be like claws. And his hair grew out and was matted like evil eagle's feathers. The dew of heaven was upon him. And until he came to his senses and realized that God, the God of heaven, the King of heaven, was the one, he remained that way. He came to his senses. He was restored to his kingdom. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, Daniel was speaking to King Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was telling him about the things that had happened. Now Belshazzar was real close to a fall himself because of pride in his false identity. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his high kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. We are to be careful. When we think we stand, that's when we will fall. What will pride do? Pride in false identity or pride of any kind will cause us to love the accolades of men more than the praise of God. We want people to pat us on the back. We want people to say, "Good job." We want people to say, "Well done." But what does that get you? Makes you feel good for a minute. How long does it last? Not very long. In Psalms chapter 10, verse 4, we see about those who are prideful, those who are wicked through the pride that is within them. What they will not seek, what is not in their minds, why it is that they can't get themselves out of their own way. It said the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. Think about those people over there in Babylon. Was God in their thoughts? "Let us make us a name. Let us build a tower. Let us be great in the earth." In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, in the times of Jesus, while he was here on the earth, as he was speaking to people, he knew that this same mindset, this same concept was going on. And we're told there, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him." Believed on whom? Christ. But notice the next phrase. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess them, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." And verse 43 gives us the reason. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." What can man do for you? Ultimately, not a whole lot. What can God do for you? He can, as he has promised, save your soul. In John chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus, prior to this particular event that we just read about, asked a question. He asked those people, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? When indeed we cannot let go of our pride in ourselves or our pride in our false identity, we're not going to seek the Lord. Pride will destroy us both physically and spiritually. Pride will allow us to build ourselves up in our minds while we are here, and great will be the fall one of these days. But more importantly, spiritually, it will destroy us. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, a very familiar passage to many of us, albeit misquoted many different times. I've heard a lot of people say, pride goeth before a fall. That's not what the passage says at all. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What about the New Testament? Does the Bible teach in the New Testament about pride? What about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5? He was talking to the younger. He was telling them how to conduct themselves before the elder. And in fact, he included everybody in this. He said, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud." You know what the single most important problem that the people in Babel had? They resisted God. That's it. Yeah, they did so in a number of different ways. They had an assumption of permanence. They had unity in unholiness. They had pride in their false identity. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. When we live such a way, we live without God. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, we find another passage that tells us that our way is not what God has determined should guide us. A lot of times people think, you know, I got this. I've got my life under control. I know what I'm doing. That's the direction that we take when we have an assumption of permanence, unity and unholiness, and pride and false identity. That passage tells us, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." So where do we look for direction? We must look into the Word of God. It is a timeless error to reject God's plan. God's plan for salvation, which has been here since Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when it was first delivered by the apostles, is given to them by the Holy Spirit to those Jews gathered there on that day. The plan has not changed. It is a timeless error to reject that plan. That plan is not going to change if time lasts another 1,000 years. And there will be people who will be making timeless errors by not adhering to what that plan says to do. You know, Jesus in his word tells the truth about eternal things, about holiness, and about the proper identity. These are the things which transcend time. These are the things which repudiates timeless error. And it begins by knowing what God would have one do to become his child. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see Cornelius speaking and the record of it. "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come." He was speaking to Peter. "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." That's the first step. You must hear the word of God. Having heard the word of God, one then will believe. What are they to believe? In John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." In other words, if you continue to participate in these timeless errors, you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're not willing to obey the gospel, then you will die in your sins. But you can be redeemed from those. Part of it's hearing, part of it's believing. Another integral part of it is to repent. In Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We've got to turn away from our timeless errors. We've got to turn away from a life not looking toward God. We've got to turn toward God and to His Word. We must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we must be baptized. That's what Saul was told. Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done these things, Paul and everyone else who has participated in it became a child of God. A lot of children of God make timeless errors and they don't remain faithful. And that must be included as well in the plan of God. Revelation 2:10, spoken to a whole congregation, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If we participate in timeless errors and we don't take care of those things, we will not receive that crown of life. There are those who are Christians who have allowed themselves to become separated from God because of timeless errors. They need to come back. How? It's very simple. In Acts 8:22, some have called it the second law of pardon. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You may at this point in your life have been making timeless errors. And one of those errors is not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do that this morning. Incidentally, the filters have been changed. The heater is working at full capacity. The water is probably already starting to warm up. We're ready. Are you going to continue to participate in timeless errors? If indeed you are as a child of God, having some sort of sin within your life, you're committing a timeless error. And you're not yielding to God. This morning we're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. As we stand and sing, if you're subject to the invitation, we implore, won't you come?